Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is eternal, that your word is for us to know you just a little bit more. Thank you, Lord, that no matter how simple we are, you help us by your Holy Spirit to understand your word, Lord, that we don't have to have education of years and years, but you've put this truth, these kernels, in such a simple way, Lord, that we can all understand through your Holy Spirit. And so I ask you, Lord, this morning right now to just be like an amplifier to us, Holy Spirit, to empower David's words as he speaks your truth and your word deep into our hearts, Lord, not just for knowledge in the head, but for change in our heart. And I just pray you to anoint Dave right now, Lord. You know the preparations that he has made and the words you've spoken to him. And I just pray that you give him grace as he delivers that to us now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Am I on now? Okay. Good morning. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. God has already been saying what he wants to say, and I praise him. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he also told them this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. One man has done a lot. He is confident. He does not need anything, and he won't get anything. But that is fine with him. He is satisfied with himself. That is what he came to say to God. He is a Pharisee, and he's meticulous in keeping the law that is prescribed for Pharisees. The other man knows that he can't do anything about himself anymore. All he can say about himself is that he is the sinner. He is a publican, a tax collector, a cheat, a traitor. He's despised. He's hated. The tax collector asks God to be merciful to him. But he does not bring any sacrifice. He just looks down and beats his breast. He didn't have a microphone. Jesus' parable points toward the same reality that David experienced and understood. David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. When the prophet came and confronted David with adultery and murder, David's response was the only thing that it could be. I have sinned against Yahweh. Nathan's answer came immediately. Yahweh has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. 2 Samuel 12. David reflects on this moment in Psalm 51. I'll read a bit of that to you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There is no sacrifice that David can make. There is nothing he can do but present himself and ask for mercy. This is what God wants. He will not despise a broken and contrite heart. As Jesus tells this parable, the word he has this tax collector use when he asks for mercy is not the usual word. You would read, "Have mercy on me," many times in the New Testament, and 20, 30, or 40 times the word is, "Have mercy." But here, this one time in all the Gospels, the man prayed, "God, propitiate me, the sinner." The tax collector understood that it would cost God to have mercy on him. But he also knew that God had promised to make a provision by which he could forgive sin. This man is asking to be covered by that provision. When he left the temple, Jesus says, he went home justified. No one came and did anything to him there in the temple. No one even said anything to him. Just by approaching God in his helplessness and asking, this guilty man had drawn on the provision that God makes for himself in order to have mercy on men who sin. We've been talking about who Jesus is to us the last 5 or 6 weeks. We saw that he is our advocate, the advocate that the Father appoints. He is the ransom that the Father provides, the mediator in whom the Father delights, the Savior whom the Father sends. And today, as David started talking about it 6 weeks ago, we will see that Jesus is our propitiation. When Moses asked to see God's glory, the Lord responded by hiding Moses while he passed by. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truths, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave unpunished." Exodus 34. God is love. He is absolute goodness. He watches over the universe he has created to maintain it in good. God is holy. He hates sin. Because he is completely consistent with himself, his entire being is involved in all that he is, all that he feels, all that he wills, and all that he does. He can only react to sin with righteous indignation. His righteousness and his goodness demand that he sets things right in his universe. Psalm 7 says, David says there, "God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day." God's righteous anger requires that sin be punished and that wrath be poured out. But he loves men. He is never against us. His disposition toward man never was antagonistic. He created man because he wants us to experience his goodness and to be near him and to delight in him. He always knew how he would deal with sin. His retribution would be thorough and precise. From eternity, the Father chose another target on which he would pour all his wrath. The Father and the Son always agreed that the Son would be the target. "But God beheld my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned my soul's salvation. A father's heart he turned to me, sought my redemption fervently. He gave his dearest treasure. He spoke to his beloved Son, 'Tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and win for men salvation. From sin and sorrow set him free. Slay bitter death for him, that he may live with me forever.' He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4. We will talk a bit more about the word propitiation later. For now, it is enough to think of it as the provision the Father makes for himself, pouring out all his righteous indignation on his Son so that he can be merciful to men, forgive their sins, and spare them from his wrath. Jesus' sacrifice is not because Jesus had to change the Father's heart toward us and convince him to be favorable. This is what the Father has always purposed to do. The propitiation Jesus becomes by his sacrifice is the Father's evidence that he has done what his righteousness demands in dealing fully with man's sin and its punishment, so that he can get on with what he constantly longs to do, to bless men and to draw them into relationship with himself. This is what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 25 and 26. "God presented Jesus as a propitiation in his blood to prove his righteousness, that he is both just, punishing sin to the full extent his righteousness demands, and he is the one justifying everyone who has faith in Jesus, his Son. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross and die in our place. This is the only way and the only basis on which the Father can permit himself to forgive those who sin. By their readiness to trust that they are forgiven because Jesus died in their place. The issues that were being resolved in Jesus' death were being acted out repeatedly in the Old Testament sacrifices, sacrifices which anticipated what Jesus would accomplish. We will focus on three regulations for sacrifices and then make some observations about the presentation of blood. A life had to be presented as a target for God's righteous wrath to emphasize that for him, the righteous one, to dwell among sinful people as he desires, it was necessary to deal with sin in a way that satisfied his righteousness. That was the first regulation about which we've already talked. God wanted to be among sinful people, but he had to satisfy his righteousness, that he was just in doing what he wanted to do. Second regulation, the animal that was sacrificed had to be physically perfect, without blemish or defect. Deuteronomy 15 and 17. This anticipated Jesus' life. To qualify as a target for God's wrath, he must be without sin. The one who would die in our place must not already have a death sentence pending against him because of sin in his own life. No one has ever managed to live for one day the way Jesus lived his entire life. The third regulation that we would like to look at. When a sacrifice was made for unintentional sin, those responsible were to place their hands on the head of the animal, transferring their sin to the animal that was taking their place in punishment. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to actually lean heavily on the goat and confess all the iniquities and transgressions of the people of Israel over the goat. This goat would then bear the sins away to a solitary land, to a land of separation. Jesus would bear our sins and carry them away into death. John 1, verse 29. But first, he would wear them and hang there. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. He who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made himself the target. Some of you may have read 3 or 4 weeks about bees attacking humans and animals in the southern United States. The woman on the farm where an 800-pound pig was killed by the bees reported that the bees secreted something on the pig's skin that drew swarms of other agitated bees to attack this animal until it died. Jesus allowed all of man's sin to be laid on himself so that all the divine wraths would be drawn toward him and all its fury and indignation be hurled down on him until it had spent itself completely. The perfect life became the cursed life, Galatians 3, verse 3. The dying life, the forsaken life. I read to you from Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. He endured until all was accomplished. John 19:28. Jesus knew that all of that was paid and that divine justice was satisfied. This was the declaration his Father had him make right at the end. It is finished. Then he, the forsaken one, with a loud voice, committed his spirit into his Father's hands and died. He took all the sin, endured all the punishment, and bore all the sins away into death. Jesus accomplished atonement for the entire world. Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without blemish to God. Hebrews 9. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. His suffering and dying accomplished the Father's righteousness and achieved the Father's freedom to be gracious. Justice and mercy met at the cross. The blood of every ordinary sacrifice was either sprinkled on the altar or smeared on the horns of the altar or flung against the altar or poured out at the base of the altar. It was the evidence being presented before God that a life had been forfeited and that the demands of righteousness were satisfied so that he remained just and righteous as he proceeded with his good intentions to be near this people and to relate to them, though they were sinful. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, said the Lord, on the altar, to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. Leviticus 17. What did the animal's death and the evidence of the blood achieve? It achieved the ability of the people of Israel to draw near to this replica of eternal realities. It made it possible for their presence and their offerings to be accepted at the replica. Leviticus 22, verse 18, talks about that you may be accepted. These were just copies of heavenly things. But God's righteousness could not even endure sinful people in the presence of these symbols. It had to be satisfied every time they drew near. It was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Hebrews 9:23. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. He has come into the world for removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10, verse 24. I'll read to you just a bit more from Hebrews 10. I'm sorry, that was Hebrews 10, verse 4. Verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. After saying sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. This was a provision to which the tax collector looked. This was a provision which David anticipated. This was a provision by which God has always dealt with sin in righteousness and mercy. Christ died for God. We are able to see that Jesus' sacrifice was God's provision for himself, because in all the sacrifices anticipating Jesus' atoning death, the evidence of the blood was always presented before God on the altar. The only time blood was sprinkled toward the people or on the people was in the covenant-making ceremony, which had to do with explaining that the people ratified the covenant and that God ratified the covenant. That wasn't for atonement. The other time was when it was applied for a leper's ceremonial cleansing. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make atonement for everything. Here's the regulation. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. This was the model that anticipated Jesus' work of reconciliation. God's righteousness could not even permit the structures and components of this model to be among sinful humans without providing some target for his righteousness to vindicate itself. The priest shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, for the priests, and for the people. It is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. How does a priest make atonement? What does he do with the blood? The priest sprinkles blood within the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting. This is all in Leviticus 16. He applies blood to the horns of the altar in the courtyard. Then he sprinkles blood on the altar to cleanse it from the impurities of the sons of Israel. He makes atonement for all the people. But even on this day, no blood is applied to any man or even sprinkled in the direction of the people. The blood is for God to see. It is applied to the holy things as the evidence to him that he remains righteous in forgiving these people because his righteous requirements have been expressed and satisfied when animals became the targets and their lives were poured out. The first application of blood on the Day of Atonement was in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. No one was allowed to enter it except a high priest on this day each year. The priest entered twice, once with the blood of a bull and once with the blood of a goat. There in the Holy of Holies, the high priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and in front of it. The mercy seat was positioned on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a rectangular plate of pure gold, 4 feet long, 1 foot wide, with two cherubim at either end that were one piece with it. This was a visual representation of God's exalted dwelling and his throne in heaven. What we call the mercy seat in the Old Testament was always referred to as a propitiatory, a word which means that which covers over sin. God had directed that the atoning blood be sprinkled on the propitiatory. Then God presented Jesus as a propitiation in his blood. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, Romans 3. All the blood sprinkled year after year on the propitiatory in the Holy of Holies behind the veil anticipated the day when the blood of God's Son would run down on his body as he hung there on the cross. He is the propitiation in blood. This was the evidence God had anticipated forever. This was the evidence that secured his delight in creating man. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. So thoroughly and completely did Jesus' sacrifice atone for sin that now it is not only a matter of the Father being faithful, for him to forgive the sin of all those who confess is a matter of righteousness. It is a righteous thing for him to do. Not only does he forgive us, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Did the tax collector know he was justified? The psalm says, the Lord raises up all those who are bowed down. If the blood of goats and bulls made it possible for the people to be cleansed and to approach the replica, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? God heals us into serving him. He heals us until we are serving him. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. Blessed is being forgiven of transgression, sin being covered. Blessed is the man. The Lord does not impute iniquity to him, and there is no deceit in his spirit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my roaring all day long. For day and night, your hand was being heavy upon me. My sin I acknowledged, and my iniquity I did not cover. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with ringing cries of deliverance. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, righteous ones, and give a ringing cry, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 32. Did the tax collector know that he was justified? The covering provided for God releases his mercies that cover each one he forgives. When Adam and his wife sinned, they hid. Genesis 3. But God came and called them and required confession. God cared that they were hiding from him. That was not what he created man to do. He punished, but he promised ongoing life. He called them to hope at the provision he would make through a man who would be born of woman and who would make himself a target for the poison and death the serpent had brought into the world. Looking to provision, to this provision, God covered Adam's sin so that he, the righteous one, could reach out to the couple with mercy. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He cared that they were naked. He knew they were not able to cover their shame. He covered their bodies. But there was much more than that he was covering. His tenderness to them ministered to their souls. Did the tax collector know? I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified. For he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Would you turn to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7. Verse 36, and the story goes on through verse 50, you can glance at all of it, but I'll just read the first three verses. I'll start in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with her perfume. A sinner. She comes as she is. She makes her way to where Jesus is reclining. It does not matter to her that the others are in the room. She knows what they are thinking, but it doesn't matter. Without a word, she presents herself, the perfume she's bought for him, and her tears. She does not come to impress or to bargain or to buy. She comes needy, having learned enough about Jesus to risk doing what she does, anticipating so much from him that already she is moved with love and gratitude for him. She loved much because her sins were many. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." He said what God would say, and everybody in the room knew it. She realized what Jesus was like and believed that even a woman like herself could approach him. It was her only hope. She was not disappointed. Jesus saved her. He received her. And when she left, she was a different woman. She had peace in her life. This is our worship. This is our love for him, to draw near. Do you have peace in your life? You may have been a Christian for years, and still you carry shame. Still, you are not right inside. Still, you try to be okay. You say, that can't change. He is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He poured out his wrath on his son so he could pour out his love and his healing on you. He knows you. He's provided a covering for himself to forgive you. He's provided the covering that can make you know that you don't have to be ashamed anymore. Trust his love for you. Let him have you. That is what he wants. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about by many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now, to be thine and thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. For you to be his, that is why Jesus died. That is what the Father wants. You. Come to the Lamb. Come to the Father. Let yourself be his.